If there's one lesson that we need to learn in life, it's the need to realise and learn that we need to fully rely on God in all of our life, in every area of our lives. Too often we can be self-reliant, can't we? And in reality, unbelieving about God's ability to help us when we're in times of trouble and difficulty. We're often too strong, too self-sufficient, too quick to listen to our own counsel or the world's counsel, and don't seek the Lord's counsel. We look to man rather than to God, and then we wonder why we struggle, why we get into trouble so often. Albert Einstein said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result. And we can be like that in going back to relying on our own wisdom, our own plans, our own counsel, and then expect things to improve for us. But you know, the only one who can really help us, who can really deliver us, is the Lord. He knows the beginning from the end. He sees the big picture that we don't see. And he looks for those who will rely on him. The question is, when we face difficulties or troubles in our lives, where do we turn to? Where is our first port of call? Is it to God or is it to this world? Is it his wisdom or this world's wisdom? Is it to seek God or to seek the counsel of men? Do we trust in him or in the arm of the flesh to save us? And this morning I want to look in 2 Chronicles about the life of King Asa. I'm not going to read all the chapters this morning. There's three chapters there, 14, 15 and 16, that you can read in your own time. But we'll pick out certain verses. And King Asa was a godly king. He relied on God. But as we see later in his life, he took his eyes off God. And it had some disastrous consequences for him. So let's have a look at some of these verses here. So it's from chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles and verse 6 to 7. It says there, "And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, 'Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side.' So they built and prospered." Asa did what was right in the sight of God. He pulled down the idols. He urged Judah to seek after God, to follow his laws and commandments. And because of that, there was peace in his days. In chapter 15 and verse 2 to 7, it says this: "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Here we see the Lord greatly encouraged Asa to seek him, to look to him, and encouraged him to continue to be strong, to seek after God, and he would be found by him, that the work would be rewarded. So Asa responded by tearing down the abominable idols, by setting up the altar of the Lord again. And the surrounding tribes saw that God was with Asa and came together at Jerusalem to seek the Lord. And God blessed Asa with peace and gave them rest from their enemies for many years. You see, when we set ourselves to seek God, to look to him, to follow after him, he does give us rest and peace. but not a peace that this world knows, but a peace that passes understanding, the scripture says. It's a rest in our souls that the world knows nothing of. We may be going through turmoil, we may be going through difficulty, but we can still find peace in God. God is found by those who seek him, by those who diligently follow after him. In Hebrews it tells us that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And God gave King Asa these encouraging words that if he sought after God, he will be found of him. And he gave him an example of faithless Israel, who he said had for a long time had been without God, without his word, without a teaching priest, a bit like this country today, really. A country without God, without his word. But in their trouble, and they were in trouble, Israel was in trouble. It says great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was destroying nation, city by city. God had troubled them, it says, with every adversity. Proof, if you need it, that God does trouble nations. And he does bring judgment, even in this life. It was a difficult time. Sounds a bit like these days, doesn't it? And yet God tells Asa that even faithless Israel, in their time of trouble, sought the Lord, and he was found by them. See, no matter what, where you are, and no matter what trouble you're in, you can seek the Lord, and he will be found of you, if you'll look to him, and not at the circumstances of this life. In chapter 14, and verse 9 to 12, it says this, "Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men, and 300 chariots, and he came to Maresha. So Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you.' So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled." Here is Judah being attacked by a huge army. 1,000,000 men, it says, more than probably any modern army. And Asa looked to God. He had faith in God's ability. "Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude." And it says the Lord struck them down. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Nothing's impossible with God when we believe. And that is the key thing here. Asa, had Asa not sought God, had he not believed, he would have probably been overwhelmingly defeated. But because he dared to believe God, they had a victory. See, this is why we don't need to resort to worldly wisdom, because we serve a God who can do the impossible. We do serve a God who does indeed change things and people. For God, it is nothing for him to help those in the time of trouble. We need the same faith that in God that Asa had. Whether we're strong or whether we're without power and weak, God is our strength. So Asa had rest because he relied on God for his strength. You'd think that after the victories that he'd seen and experienced of God's power, that his faith and trust in God would continue throughout his life. But yet, in the 36th year of his reign, he took a wrong turn. He was under attack from an evil king called Baasha of Israel. And instead of seeking God, he turned to politics and made a deal with the king of Syria by bribing him with silver and gold from the Lord's temple to make him break his treaty that he had with the king of Israel and support Asa in attacking the king of Israel. So he resorted to political deal making, in other words, looking to man to help instead of looking to God. Jeremiah 17 and 5 says this. This is what the Lord says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Psalm 118:8 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. And Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Now Asa did have some victory over the king of Israel, as we see. But, and it is a very big but, not without consequences. In verse 7 and 10, it says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. What a sad indictment upon this man. Because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. You know, the king of Syria, Judah's enemy, who Asa had appeased, had escaped out of his hand with the silver and gold from the Lord's treasury that should never have been given away. Asa relied on man rather than God. He should have known better. He knew God's power. He'd experienced God's deliverance. What happened to his unswerving faith? It just goes to show us, doesn't it, that the best of men are men at best. Asa failed to keep trusting God. The circumstances got the better of his faith. He took his eyes off God and he was back to thinking like a mere man instead of thinking with the mind of Christ. And we too can be just the same. Doesn't matter how much faith you've had in the times past, how many victories you've experienced. Where is your faith today, in the here and now? Because the only place that we live is the present, not in the past or in the future. It's what we do now that counts. We can't rely on past successes. We have to rely on God, here and now. He alone is our resource, our strength. Verse 8 to 10 there, he says to him, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. And he got angry with the prophet, put him in prison and oppressed some of his own people. The prophet reminded Asa, don't you remember the Ethiopians and the Lubim, all those million soldiers and 300 chariots, how God delivered them into your hand because you relied on him. And I love verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. This is our God, strong on behalf of those who are loyal to him. The prophet reprimands Asa, in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you'll have wars. You know, we go through so much avoidable trouble in our lives because we don't rely on God. We suffer calamities that could have been averted if only we'd have looked to God. You know, for Asa, the time of peace and rest was over. Because of his unbelief, God said he's going to have wars from now on. It was avoidable if he'd have trusted God. How sad, isn't it? A man that knew God's power, that knew God's provision, that knew God's grace and strength, a man who had tasted the victory. What a sad end, that instead of responding to the prophet's message with repentance and godly sorrow, it says in verse 10, he was angry with the prophet, put him in prison. He was enraged at him. He didn't want to hear it. And he went on to oppress some of the people. How tragic. And even at the very end of his reign, in verse 12 and 13, it says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. So even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. It says his malady was severe. He trusted the physicians rather than seeking the Lord. What was it that made this man stop relying on the Lord? He clearly never regained his faith and trust in God. And sadly, it's how we end the race that counts, not how we start it, isn't it? You know, the scriptures pull no punches. It reveals men as they are, warts and all, with success and failures. And that can give us hope. These things were written for our admonition, the Bible tells us, so that we can learn from their mistakes and their successes. God hasn't changed. He still looks for a people who will seek him and be found of him. He still searches the hearts and minds for any that would seek him. He still rewards those who diligently seek him. Praise God. Even the faithless who turn and seek God, he restores, because he's got amazing grace. Now, Asa's son, who was Jehoshaphat, was a godly king of Judah. And clearly, Asa's form of faith had an impact on this young man. And 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1 to 6. Says, then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified field cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honour in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. He sought the God of his father Asa, and the Lord was with him, just as he'd been with Asa. The same theme again. When he sought the Lord was with him. God prospered him greatly, abundantly, and once again peace came. He also sent out leaders to teach the people God's word. You know, true revival is always accompanied by a rediscovery of the word of God. In verse 9 it says, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tributes. And the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. You see, when you put God first, God blesses you. He gives you peace. He prospers you, not necessarily with earthly riches or physical peace, but certainly with spiritual peace and riches and blessings that money can never buy. Jehoshaphat, though, like his father before him, compromised with ungodly alliances with King Ahab, the evil king in Israel, through marriage. And Ahab, of course, was one of the most evil. Well, it says he was the most evil king that Israel had had. And he was married to that evil witch Jezebel, if you remember. 1 Kings 16:30 says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Verse 33 says, Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. He wasn't a nice guy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1, it says, Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Unlike his father, Jehoshaphat still wanted to inquire of the word of the Lord before he commenced on this joint enterprise with Ahab. So Ahab brings 400 false prophets to tell him what he wants to hear. And they prophesy in verse 5. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat was clearly not impressed or convinced by what he'd heard. He knows that they're not the Lord's prophet, because in verse 6 it says, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies his good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Jehoshaphat rebukes Ahab for saying he hates the Lord's prophet because he doesn't tell him what his itching ears want to hear. That shows to me that Jehoshaphat still has a fear of God. He still has a reverence for the word of God. And yet Ahab hated the prophet because he never prophesied any good concerning him. But what Jehoshaphat wanted was the truth, not the false message of victory from the 400 false prophets. So they call Micaiah, who was a true prophet of the Lord. Verse 8 says, then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly. So along comes Micaiah, and surely enough, he tells Ahab what he doesn't want to hear. He says this, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and his left. And the Lord said, Who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up, that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, "If you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Take heed, all you people." Here we get a true picture of what is really happening with the false prophets. The Lord had put a lying spirit in their mouths in order to bring judgment and destruction upon Ahab. So Ahab commands that this prophet is put in prison because he told him the truth. And he can't say on the day of judgment that God didn't warn him. God clearly did warn him that disaster was going to come to him. But he chose to ignore it, didn't he? And surely enough, the prophet's words come true. Verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes." So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, "Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel." So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, "It's the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. For so it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armour. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians until evening, and about the time of sunset, he died. God had clearly put in the king of Syria's heart to destroy Ahab. Ahab thought he was being clever by going in disguise. And you can see God's protection on Jehoshaphat. They were going to attack Jehoshaphat. And when Jehoshaphat cried to the Lord, it says God diverted them from him. He escaped. You see, despite Jehoshaphat's folly, and he was being foolish in allying himself with Ahab, God rescued him from disaster. That's the grace of God, isn't it? That's the mercy of God. You know, we sometimes make foolish decisions in our flesh, and God has to rebuke us and correct us, but many times his grace protects us from complete disaster. Thank God for his grace. Thank God he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. And here we see with Jehoshaphat, God still rescued him. Despite his folly, despite his compromise, God was truly gracious. And of course, Ahab is killed by a random arrow. But not so random, really, is it? Because God had purposed it for him to kill this evil king. And yet again, proof, if you need it, that God does bring judgment in this life too, many times. In 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2 to 3, God sends Jehu, the son of the seer Hanani, who was the seer that gave the message of rebuke to Asa about not relying on God that we'd read earlier. Verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." God was clearly angry at Jehoshaphat for helping wicked Ahab. But despite this, he saw good things in his life, and that he'd prepared his heart to seek God, that he tore down the idols. He wasn't a perfect man, just like us, but his heart was for God, and God saw that in him. And in chapter 20, God gives Jehoshaphat an amazing victory that is a testament to this man's reliance on God. In verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, "For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And the response from the Spirit of God through the prophet Jehaziel was, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And amazingly, God brought the victory without them even having to fight. And Jehoshaphat tells the people, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And we see in verse 22 that the enemy began to destroy each other. And Jehoshaphat just found a heap of dead bodies. God is truly amazing. He confused the enemy to kill each other. You know, when God fights for you, you don't need sword and shields. The battle truly is his. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. God fought the battle. And God gave Jehoshaphat rest, like his father before him. Verse 30, then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king. He reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilai, and he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But at the end of his reign, he did fall back into relying on men, just as his father had. In verse 35, it says, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geba. But Elazar, the son of Dodavah of Maresheh, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. His ships were destroyed. Ships that were built to go to Ophir to find gold. And 48 to 49 says, now Jehoshaphat built a fleet of trading ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never set sail. They were wrecked at Ezion-Geba. At that time, Ahazah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my men sail with your men. But Jehoshaphat refused. Jehoshaphat refused. He'd learnt his lesson, finally. God had to remind him, didn't he, by wrecking the ships. But you know what? In both of these lives, these men's lives, Asa and Jehoshaphat, we see great victories when they chose to trust in God, and great disasters when they took things into their own hands. And the lesson that we need to learn is always to look to God for help, not rely on our own wisdom, not rely on man's strength or our own cleverness. God fights our battles if we will believe. And the good news is that even if we mess up, which if we're honest, I'm sure we've all have, God can still turn things around if we'll once again seek him. See, the things you see through the lives of these men is how many times God encouraged them to look to him, to rely on him. How they knew in themselves they didn't have any power, but they knew that with God, or with God's help, all things were possible. We need that kind of faith in the church, don't we? We need to believe it and rely not on the arm of the flesh to save us, but rely on the Lord our God to fight our battles. Amen. 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 Let's pray.